Grateful to be back tonight. Grateful for the Lord's traveling mercies last night and this morning. And last couple nights I teased your pastor a little bit, but I don't really have anything funny to say. And what I do have on my heart is just a lot of gratefulness for being able to be in service with you all the last two evenings and again tonight, and feeling the prayers and perceiving God working in his presence and things he's doing in my heart, which are good for me and helpful to me. I've been very blessed by the worship here. I've been very blessed by the songs that have been sung, and I'm just grateful. I'm grateful, and I'm so thankful to have a chance to take part in this and serve, and we labor together in this time that God's given to us. The work is so important, and there's so much that needs to be done. Of course, we think about those who are lost and our desire for them to be saved, but there's also a great work that needs to be done in each of us who know Christ. So much that needs to be accomplished. And I'm grateful for the blessings of the day. Of course, I mentioned the safety and travel, and I'm blessed in a wonderful service this morning. Had two we planned to baptize. Another young lady came forward and joined the church and was ready to be baptized as well. And she got saved a couple weeks ago and had shared that. And got to baptize today a lady who's 8 months pregnant. My first time to do that, so I had to take her real low. And then her husband, I swear, he just kind of launched back, and so I got half my face wet baptizing him because I had to pull him off the bottom. But he got saved 25 years ago at one of our sister churches there in the area, and had never followed the Lord in baptism and had wandered for quite a while. And anyway, God has been doing a good work, and I'm just so grateful for that. And just had a good day in the Lord, and I'm looking forward to tonight. And I certainly feel the need for prayer. And it just goes so well, all the things that have been said already and that we were singing tonight, because as was mentioned, what's needed tonight is something I just simply cannot do. And it's a work that needs to happen in the hearts of those that hear the word. And I desire to preach the word faithfully. But it's going to take a work of God. And the message on my heart tonight, the title is What to Do in the Dark. What to Do in the Dark. And we'll eventually be taking a reading in Isaiah 50. If you want to go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 50 for our text tonight. But the message on my heart is one that's personal to me in a way, because I related my testimony the first night. And I made the point that I realized I was lost about eight, raised in church all my life, all those things. Didn't get saved until I was 18, close to 19. And the big distinction as I look back upon that night, 10 years of being lost, about 5 years of publicly seeking, probably 7 or 8 years privately seeking, praying about those things. The great difference in my heart on the night the Lord saved my soul, if I were to describe it, is that for a long time I knew I was going to go to hell if I died. But that night that I was saved, the Lord helped me see that I deserved to go to hell. And there's such a drastic difference between the two. Because it was in that place of brokenness and realizing I had a problem I couldn't fix, and that place of helplessness that the Lord met me there and gave me exactly what I needed. And my prayer tonight is through the preaching of the word and whatever God may else do in the service tonight, that God would expose in the hearts of those that are lost tonight, that he would help you to sense not just that you have a problem, not just that if you die, you're going to go to hell. That's certainly important, basic, fundamental knowledge. But my prayer tonight is that you would see how deep this problem really goes inside you. And again, that's something that I can't do myself. It's going to take the work of God's Spirit, but I hope for God's help in this tonight. And I mentioned in the first, Brother Brad already gave a synopsis. The first night's message, I think, sets a tone for what's on my heart much for this coming week, is that God's desire is to have a people. Salvation at its very heart is a relationship with God. It's not just a feeling. It is an eternal, life-changing, eternity-changing relationship with God. And we talked about the joy of being able to be God's friend last night. And tonight we want to talk about the problem that has broken the relationship, because God didn't make us in sin. He made us in perfection. And we see that God's move throughout all the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is to have a people for Himself. And one of the initial means God used after our fall was through calling Abraham, right? Abraham was a friend of God. He walked with the Lord. God made through him a great nation, the people of Israel. But we know and we understand that the problem with Israel is, despite God calling them to be a nation, God giving himself to them, God giving them truth and all of these things in his presence and blessings, over and over and over and over, they failed. They failed. Even when a generation seemed to learn a lesson and do better, the next generation failed. And they kept going into various forms of idolatry. And so as we come to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the Lord, more clearly than perhaps any of the other prophetical books, the Lord laid out his plan of how he was going to accomplish this work of making a people for himself. You could also almost call Isaiah a gospel, because in Isaiah we see the truth of Jesus Christ coming into such clarity that you cannot read some of these passages in Isaiah and not see Jesus. I mean, he's just there, right? And the Lord, as he presents this picture of the one who would come through the prophet Isaiah, he does it through four servant songs. In the book of Isaiah, there's four passages specifically in Isaiah 42 and 49 and part of 50 and then 52 into 53. They're called servant songs. The Lord speaks of his servant that would come and tells us different things about him. And this servant would be the embodiment of all that God had desired in a people. The one who would, in his perfection and all of these things, be the prototype of what God had been wanting as far as one in relationship with him. Of course, we know it's going to end up being his son. But this one who would come, this great servant, not just only would be the great example, but he would be the one who would make it possible for God to have a people, to bring a people to himself, God's means. And so what I want to read tonight as our text is to go into the third of these servant songs in Isaiah 50. We're not going to look at all of it. We're just going to look at a couple verses. But this great song, the third one of the four, speaks of the Lord's obedient servant. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. And remember here, when we speak of his servant, it's speaking of Christ. It says in verse 10, Isaiah chapter 50, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." If I were to try to summarize and explain that passage in simplicity, in these two verses, the Lord presents a starting point. And that starting point is darkness. being in a place of darkness. And in that place of darkness, this passage presents to us two options. Verse 10 says, those of you who are in darkness, I encourage you to hear the voice of my servant and put your trust and stay upon the Lord. Option one. Option two, you're in darkness and you say, I'll try to kindle my own fire. I'll try to light up the darkness myself. I'll try to solve the problem my way. Well, we see at the end of verse 11, that does not have a good ending for you. This shall you have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. I want to first begin tonight by talking about walking in darkness. I want to talk about that starting point. And it's not just the starting point in this passage. It's all of our starting points. It's all of our stories. Those of us who've been born again, we started out, didn't we, in darkness. We started off in a place apart from God. And if I think there's a good illustration to think about this darkness as a virus, okay? A virus that has passed upon all the human race. And if you all remember back in the days of COVID, there was all the efforts to try to figure out where did this virus start? And I'm not going to try to get into that tonight. But there's this idea of trying to understand who was patient zero. Where is the person where this started? How did this come into existence? Where did this darkness come from? You know, interestingly, the Bible gives us insight into the origins of this darkness. And we can actually go to the book of Ezekiel. And we can read in Ezekiel chapter 28. You can go there and look with me. This is patient zero, if you will. This is the origin of the darkness. And the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, I believe, is writing and speaking about Satan himself, Lucifer, one who was made as an angel of light, and talks about the origin of the darkness. Okay? The origin. Here is patient zero. Here is the very moment the virus started. The virus of darkness. Ezekiel 28:17, it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You see, the origin, patient zero of darkness is Satan himself. And that the origin of this darkness came from actually the blessings that he had as an angel of light. He was made, the Bible says, to walk upon the stones of fire. The best I can understand that is he was made to be able to live and exist in close proximity to God, to be able to enjoy the beauties of this God, and not only to enjoy it, but he was made in such a way to display and praise and sing and honor the glories of this God. But this being that was made with such capacity for worship began, rather than having his gaze upon the Lord, to look upon himself, to consider himself and to look at how wonderfully he had been made. And when his eyes were averted from God and began to be focused upon himself, and he started to worship and adore his own beauty and a desire and exaltation of himself, it says his wisdom was corrupted. What was bright and light and beautiful, because of that aversion of gaze away from God towards self, corrupted. And right there, the virus, this great virus that we're talking about tonight, that is a deadly virus, that is the very origin of the darkness that we're dealing with tonight. And we find that the result of this darkness was relational destruction. Relational destruction. It came between his relationship with God, his ability to think right was corrupted. He couldn't perceive right. He was no longer operating rationally of a sound mind. And this spiritual decay began to take him into more and more darkness as he was wanting more and more to be like God and to exalt himself against God, to sit on God's throne. We see that his mind and all of these things are decaying. He wasn't seeing God for who he was. I mean, who in their right mind would think they could go up against God? But yet here he is, thinking that he can go up against God. He can't see the goodness of God, and his very decisions are self-harming. They're not good for him. They're not going to help him, and not just are they not going to help him, they're going to be destructive to others. Because eventually, I think from what I understand from Scripture, he's going to take away about a third of the angels with his deception who are going to be corrupted. And there is in this darkness, like a virus, a delight to spread it to others. That is the nature of a virus, isn't it? To spread. The sneeze, the runny nose, and then the handshake, right? We put our hand sanitizers out there. Why? Because we know, we have a sense how viruses work. They want to spread. And that's the nature of this darkness. It seeks to creep out and to affect others, because only when darkness is spread can the wickedness of the darkness be hidden. Because this darkness, this spiritual darkness, is always trying to suppress itself, to hide itself from any and everything else. And so pretty soon this virus, which had arisen in the heart of Satan, wanted to find release and spread in the pinnacle of God's creation in the Garden of Eden, which was mankind himself. And so we go to Genesis chapter 3 in our Bibles, and we can, if you want to go there with me, we'll just look at a couple verses from that. But we see, of course, that Satan comes. How does he come? Does he come in honesty? Does he come as an angel of light to speak to Adam and Eve? No, because this corruption, he comes and he deceives them. He hides himself in the form of a serpent to come to them, to deceive them with subtle words, not with honesty, but with lies, because that is his tender, that is the currency of Satan, is lies, because of the darkness and the corruption of his heart. And he comes and he entices the woman who eats, and she gives it to the man and he eats. And it's interesting, we read in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3 that when they ate, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I was meditating on that passage today. And one of the things that struck me in my study was that previously to this, the Bible said when God created Adam and Eve, they were made male and female, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Naked and they were not ashamed. That original nakedness was actually a picture of the wholeness of their relationship. It wasn't bad. God made good. They being there in that garden and naked and unashamed just meant that there was nothing wrong in that relationship. Everything was right and good. There was nothing hidden. It was all pure and innocent and right. And all of those things were good. But the moment that they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open, and that thing that had represented relational wholeness now made them ashamed. And isn't it interesting that God so connects our relationship with other people with our relationship with him? Isn't it in 1 John that says, if I can't love my brother who I can see, I can't love God who I can't see, right? And so we see right there, as the two of them are naked and they're together and they're ashamed of their nakedness, hiding from each other, we see that not only is there a problem between them, but there's a problem between them and God. All this stuff starts falling down like dominoes all at once. And so what did they do? The shame entered their heart, and so their desire was to cover it, to hide it in darkness, to put darkness over these things that were going on. So they fashioned fig leaves. They found the biggest leaves around, fig leaves, or the biggest leaves that they could find. And they put these on as aprons to cover their nakedness. And then when God came, they realized even the fig leaves they crafted weren't good enough. And they went and they hid themselves in the bushes where all the leaves were at. I mean, just completely burying themselves from God's presence in the garden. And we just see the brokenness that's going on as they're just looking for more and more darkness. And when finally confronted, what happens? Well, Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. When God's gaze came upon them, they said, look over here, it's their fault. The light of God's gaze, they wanted anything they could do to get it off of them and get it onto somebody else. And they kept trying to shift the blame, throwing one another under the bus, as you will, multiplying their sin. We see how quickly their minds that were corrupted by this darkness just begins to spread, begins to spiral, because the only one who could help them was God. But their inclination now was to run from God. Does that resonate with you tonight? Lost friend, that the only one who can help you tonight is God. But don't you feel inside you that inclination to want to run from this and to hide from this? Do you perceive, have a sense of the darkness that is within you? Because of course it didn't stop with our first parents there, but just another generation later, Cain rose up and killed Abel over an argument, over Abel's offering being accepted and Cain's not being accepted. And Cain was upset because Abel's righteousness and God being pleased with him exposed the fact that Cain's righteousness was not sufficient, was not pleasing to God. And so why did Cain want to kill Abel? Because Abel represented light. As long as Abel was there, it represented that what I did wasn't right. And so if Abel's gone, then I'll look like the good one. You see that tendency of darkness, of trying to hide. So what did he do to try to hide his own failure to follow after God? He got rid of the one who did follow after God. You see this tendency of darkness to try to hide itself, and it's spreading throughout all of creation. And it's just a little bit later that we can read in the days of Noah that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That darkness, it just grows, and it doesn't get better on its own. All of the efforts to try to curtail it within mankind were failing, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. And we can come down to the days of the New Testament as the Apostle Paul writes, and actually I believe he's quoting Isaiah in Romans chapter 3, where he says, as it is written, as he looks at humanity and he renders a judgment on the health, the spiritual health of humanity. How bad is this virus? Well, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. The great physician has looked and seen every heart of every man and every woman and every child. And the verdict, he says, is there is no one that understands. There is none that seeks after God on their own. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, like an open grave with dead things in it. Their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps, a poisonous serpent, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We find that what started in the heart of patient zero, Satan, has been passed on to humanity, and it has absolutely corrupted us. It has absolutely corrupted us, and even in the best of homes. You know, and this was the thing that I can relate to, because I was raised in a good home. I was raised in a good Christian home. I was going to church every Sunday. I looked like a good kid. And by the world's accounts, I was a very good kid. But the reality was, I had not been given opportunity to express all of who I really was. It wasn't that I was any good. It's just that I had been protected from many things, sheltered from many things. And at the first opportunity, when my heart and my flesh found that chance to express itself, it began to go into all of those paths. And I began to realize in myself that there is absolutely no difference between me and the vilest of sinners. All the only difference is opportunity for expression. That there is no sin that I could not, under certain circumstances, be capable of. Every corruption would be possible to me. That is a scary thing to realize that you're in that state. But my friend, that is one of the best places that you can be. Because sometimes we find ourselves just blind to it. We really think that we're not that bad. And that's just the worst thing that we can think. We find ourselves putting ourselves so far off from God when we really think that we're close on our own. Because we're not. As Jesus said, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. Friend, if you are lost, the light that is in you, it is darkness, and that darkness is great. This is serious, dead serious stuff. Apart from Christ, you are in darkness, great darkness. I feel that in some ways, perhaps this is still a bit abstract, so I want to bring it down to a more concrete illustration. I think the greatest illustration of the darkness and corruption of man's heart is illustrated in the greatest crime that mankind's ever committed, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There has been no greater crime. We can look at the Holocaust and think about all sorts of things that were done, and my friends, absolutely evil, absolutely wicked. But there has been no greater crime committed than murdering the Son of God and the Creator of this world. In Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, it says, then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him to arrest him. He says, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But listen, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus tells us, at his arrest and betrayal, he said, this is the hour and the power of darkness. This is the moment in time in all of the span of human history where the greatest wickedness of this darkness is going to be on display. The fourth of Isaiah's servant songs, Isaiah 53, verse 4, it's such a beautiful passage speaking about Christ being the sacrificial lamb. It tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you understand what's going on in that passage? That passage lays out for us the fatal flaw within our hearts. It says, he was carrying our griefs. He was bearing our sorrows. He was coming to do all of this for us. And yet, when he was in the process of doing this, we, humanity, looked upon him and said, he is smitten of God. He is cursed. He is afflicted. This needs to happen to him. That is the surprising fact about all of this. That is the display of the darkness in the hearts of mankind. He wasn't recognized as God's son, was he? He wasn't recognized by the people as the servant. It wasn't recognized that he was carrying our sin. They thought he was worthy of death and cursed by God. The people responsible for killing Christ, and you can find lots of fault all over the place. Many of them thought they were doing God a service. Many of them thought they were doing the right thing to keep the peace with Rome. They thought they were doing a good thing by murdering Jesus Christ. Do you see how deadly that darkness is? I preached a message one time, I don't forget how long ago it was, but going through all of those who had a part in the death of Jesus Christ, from the soldiers to Pilate, to the Jewish Sanhedrin, to the ones who turned and ran from him, to the one who betrayed him, and talked about what was going on in their hearts and minds from what we see in Scripture. And I thought the interesting thing was, is that we lay that out there and understand what their motives are. We can all find ourselves someplace in that array of humanity. We can all find ourselves someplace there, because truly we all are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And in that displays how deadly and dark this is. But my friend, in this place of darkness, in this place of this deadly virus that has completely seized every organ system within our body, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks with the power of healing, with the truth of the gospel, right into the midst of this deadly disease, with a hope for a definitive cure in us. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light," the cure of the glorious gospel of Christ, "who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." My friend, tonight, as you hear the work of the word of the gospel, and if you are repelled from that, if you're pulling from that, if you're confused about all these things, my friend, what you see is patient zero at work, trying to keep you in darkness, trying to put you into viral overload of confusion. But my friend, in the midst of all of that darkness tonight, I pray the gospel of Christ is piercing tonight by the power of God's Spirit to come into your heart, to consider that there is hope, and that there is healing, and that this deadly virus can be eradicated from you. It can be eradicated from your soul through salvation. And one day, it can be completely eradicated from our bodies through the resurrection of the dead. What a glorious thing that we can be healed, that we can be whole through Christ. That's the gospel that we preach. For the same God who went into darkness and into nothingness and simply said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Before there was a sun, before there was a planetary system, solar system, he simply said, "Let there be light." Where did the light come from? I don't know. It came from God. He simply said, "Let there be light." And that is such a picture, isn't it? It's such a picture that in the midst of your darkness, it can just seem like absolutely hopeless. There's nothing here to give light. But my friend, if God's Spirit would speak light into you, the same God who shined the light into darkness can come into your heart through Jesus Christ. Amen. And bring light, and bring healing, and bring hope, and he can eradicate it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand it. You just have to know who you can call upon and go to in the darkness, to reach out to give you light. And it's Jesus. My friend, when he was here, Jesus, he was the light of the world. Was he not? He was the light of the world, and he remains the light of the world. But he told his disciples that he was going to leave. He tells them in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you that I go. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. He will work to convince in the deepest ways, not just our mind, but to that place in our heart. He will come to convince us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Those foundational truths that we need to understand that we might be freed of this virus of sin. My friend, the Spirit of God is like a flashlight coming in and piercing the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of all those things that come along with being lost. And it's like he comes in with that light and shines for the first time. And when the light comes into that dark place, it doesn't find beautiful things, because that virus, as it has come into us, has decayed us and it has destroyed us. We are not what we were made to be, right? We are corrupted and we are twisted. And sometimes, you know, we can have, you know, it's kind of like going to the doctor when you got an ache and pain. As you get older, you kind of get afraid to go to the doctor, right? Because you don't really want to know. You don't want to know what they may say, because you know other people who've gone when they had something going on and they found out there was something horrible going. And so there's kind of this fear of going to the doctor when they do the x-ray, the MRI, and they look and they say, this is what's really happening in you, and you only have this long to live, or you need this treatment or that. It can be a very terrifying thing. And my friend, it's very much the same way when God's Spirit comes into our heart to deal with us. He's not coming to tell us that we're nice people. He's not coming to tell us it's all going to be okay. He's coming to show us that there is this deadly thing inside us, that we are corrupted, that we are wrong, and that we are ruined, and that apart from this radical change, we're going to die and go to hell. And you never know when your last moment is going to be. It is not enticing news. It's the bad news of the gospel. But the bad news is what makes the good news so good, isn't it? That's what makes the good news so good. It makes it so wonderful. Because in that place of that diagnosis that is brought to reality by the Spirit of God in your mind, that you realize this is really what's going on with me. My friend, Jesus is simply a prayer away. He is simply a look in faith to him away from being able to save you. As we go back to our text, I told you I wanted to just first establish the darkness, the reality of this darkness that we face. But we saw back in our text in that third servant song in Isaiah chapter 50 that there were two options that you have when you realize that you have this darkness in you. And the first one, the good option, right? In verse 10 there, Isaiah 50, is let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay, which means rely upon his God. Put your trust and faith in God by faith alone, turning away repentance from any dead work, anything that you think you might be able to do of yourself, and put it all in on Jesus Christ. I'm a firm believer that the repentance spoken of in regard to salvation is simply the other side of the coin of faith. You would say, what do you mean by that? I can't even think of all the sins I've committed in my life. I can't think of all the sins I've committed in my life. And when I was saved at 18 years old, I know I couldn't think of all the sins I committed in my life. I know I've done some horrible things, and what I know that I've done is bad enough, but I don't even know how bad in a sense that I am. But I'll tell you, the repentance that God worked in me at that place was a turning away from any trust in myself, right? I was repenting of dead works, of that attempt to try to figure this out and solve this problem on my own, and to put my total trust and reliance in Christ. Because I remember my simple prayer to God in that place was, if you don't do this, I have no hope. If you don't do this, I can't. I mean, it was simply that simple. And maybe I'd prayed those words before, I don't know, but it certainly wasn't magic words. It was the attitude of my heart that God worked by the power of his Spirit to help me to trust him and to give up any reliance, repent of any reliance upon myself. As Jesus said in John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. My friends, while the gospel is clear, while the Spirit of God is taking the truth and illuminating your heart with the light of that truth to show you the deadly and serious sinful state that you're in, seek while you have the light, because you will never find this on your own. There is this urgency, this seriousness that you need to have about this matter. I know it's very tempting at times to want to wait, to go to the bushes, to put on the fig leaves, to lie and to hide and to go and to where maybe you get away from service or the situation or the revival week or whatever, and you think you feel a little bit better. But my friends, that is the darkness itself, because nothing has gotten any better. In fact, your situation is even scarier, worse, because you're hardening your heart. You are just as dead in your trespasses and sins as you were before. What's worse is that you're less concerned about it. It's less apparent to you. You're going through life thinking this really isn't that big of a deal. You are even that more deluded and confused. My friend, while there is an inkling of light to understand how bad the situation is, you need to do something about it, because it is that help of God's Spirit to help you come to that place of realization to find Christ. You will not find Christ apart from the help and illumination of His Spirit. You won't. You won't find it yourself. He's made of one blood all nations, and He's appointed times and bounds of habitation that all men might seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He is so close. And my friend, when that light of conviction is shining, seek, 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 seek Christ. If you have enough light to know you are lost and apart from Christ, seek while you have the light. He is not far. But that verse also presented to us, our text in verse 11 also presented a second option. A second option. And the second option is that perceiving the darkness, you do not put all your trust and reliance on Christ. But seeing the darkness, you say, I'll kindle my own fire. I'll light my own torch. The kindle means make your own fire, and the sparks there represent a torch. The idea is, yes, there's a problem. I'll deal with this in my way, in my time, on my terms, how I see fit. I've heard it said, and I think it's a very accurate statement, that if you look at all of humanity, all of the world religions, it really boils down to just two. Really just two. The religion of human achievement and the faith in divine accomplishment. Because any other flavor of Christianity or any other religion you want to pick, whether Muslim or Mormon or Hindu or Buddhist or atheism, they all boil down to the same things. I will figure out my own way to resolve this problem. That's what they all boil down to. But there is one other option, option one, which is to put your trust in what He has done. Complete trust in what Jesus has accomplished. This option two is describing that way of trying to seek your own way. Because honestly, as we look out at humanity, as we look at our country, I mean, everybody can agree that there's problems. Both sides of the aisle and every other party, political party you can come up with, agrees that there's problems. We can all agree that there's darkness. The issue is, what do we do about it? What's the origin of the problem? How do we solve these different things? And so many of it is, here is how we'll do it. I'll take care of it myself. We kindle our own fires. We walk by our own light. But the truth is, if you try to kindle your own fire and make your own light, that is no light at all. Amen. It is only more darkness. This is equivalent to works-based salvation. And it may make all the sense in the world to a corrupted mind. But as the scripture says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, our problem is that you're not thinking clearly. When you're lost, when you're not living in the light of God's revealed truth, you are confused. It's called, in theological terms, the noetic effect of sin, not having anything to do with the guy in the flood. It's N-O-E from gnosis. It's talking about how sin has messed up our thinking. That's why even as Christians, we're called to renew our minds, right? We're called to renew our minds by the word, because even as Christians, we can be misguided if the truth is not washing our thoughts and our feelings and helping us to rightly divide and see things as they are. But lost friend, you are apart from that. You are not thinking clearly. And apart from the gospel of Christ and God's Spirit to come in and guide and show you what's going on. You see, I'm not preaching myself today. I'm not here trying to convince you of a way that I have deemed as right. I am simply here today trying to be a servant of Christ and all these others. And I've heard very many kind amens today. We're joining together in one voice saying, yes, this is what the Lord has said. This is what His Spirit is trying to say. We're trying to come together tonight and point you all to Jesus Christ, because this is not something we came up with. It's the same place. We found ourselves in the same place where our thinking and our minds, our hearts were messed up, and we needed the darkness to be eradicated. And we came to Christ, and when we humbled ourselves and quit all reliance on selves and trusted Him, He came in with that light and with that peace, and He brought into focus things we never before perceived. Because our minds, we may have thought we had it figured out. We may have thought we were on the right way, but we were deadly wrong. Amen. Deadly wrong. God didn't leave Adam and Eve in their self-made shame of fig leaves. God killed an animal and covered them with skin. That shows us, that's a picture. You have not figured out how to deal with this problem. The fig leaves are just a picture of us trying to figure out how to do it ourselves. And today you may have covered your life and your thinking and tried to organize all sorts of things with all sorts of fig leaves all over the place. And I hope and pray that God's light of His Spirit is coming into shining light and letting you see that these fig leaves aren't covering anything. I hope they're falling off right now. I hope the shame of your nakedness and sin is being exposed in your heart to such a place, because God is exposing it. He's giving you that MRI. He's showing you the deadly tumor inside you, because He wants to administer healing to you. He wants to help you. But my friend, when this light comes, Jesus said this is the condemnation in John 3:19. This is why men go to hell. Because light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You've ever been outside and played and you lifted up a rock and there's a bunch of bugs under it that have been there in the darkness? And what do they do when the light hits? They scatter. They dig into the ground. They want to get out of the light. Is that the response of your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ? On the day when Stephen the deacon was preaching, the Bible says, and he was preaching that great, glorious message inspired by God's Spirit. When the Jews that heard him received that message, it says they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. I mean, just look at that. They stopped their ears. They're like, I don't want to hear anymore. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They killed him. They stopped the voice. This is no different than Cain and Abel. It's Cain and Abel all over again. Cain killed Abel because Abel's righteousness made Cain look sinful and wrong. And Stephen was killed because he preached a message that exposed their guilt. And they wanted it with everything in their heart to stop it and shut it up, to shut their ears up, to shut up the voice. This blindness is so deep, as Jesus himself was speaking. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, it says in John 9:40, and they said to Jesus, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see. therefore your sin remaineth. What Jesus said is if you admitted that you're not seeing things right, there'd be a way for you to find the healing and sight that you need. But because you insist that you can see things clearly, your sin remains stuck to you. The virus remains alive and well, pulsing through your system, destroying you little by little until you admit that you are in this place. In their light that they thought they had, they conspired together to kill Jesus Christ, the hour and power of darkness. At the conclusion of our text, it says in Isaiah 50, verse 11, for those who choose option B, who choose the second option to go and to kindle their own fire and to light their own torch, he says this, this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. You will lie down in sorrow. This disease will take you to the grave, beyond the grave, to a place of everlasting and eternal sorrow and torment. My friend, this is the condemnation. This is why men go to that horrible place called hell. Because the light has come and God has made a way to restore a relationship. And we say, no, thank you. I've got this on my own. I have my own other way. As we close tonight, I want us to consider the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. I think probably all of you here tonight are familiar with that story about the man who was very rich and was blessed in his life and had all that he wanted, and there was a beggar out his gate. His name was Lazarus, and he was fed with the scraps that fell from the table. And both died, and not because Lazarus was poor, but because at some point Lazarus had put his faith in the Lord. He found himself in heaven, being comforted. And the rich man, it says, opened his eyes, and he was in torment in hell. And there is this conversation between the rich man and Abraham back and forth, because Lazarus was in the presence of Abraham, and he was being comforted there. And there's all this back and forth between the rich man and Lazarus. And I find that conversation to be very insightful about what it's like to be in hell. I mean, he was clearly in torment, clearly a place where it was hot, clearly a place where it was dry, because he was begging for even a drop of water to be put upon his tongue. And there's those aspects, those very physical aspects of hell that I believe are absolutely real and true, and they are horrible, more beyond what we can even imagine, right? But there's other things about hell that I don't think we often appreciate. As we tell about what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus, I want you to notice that we know Lazarus's name, and we don't know the rich man's name. Jesus is the one who shared this, right? And Jesus knew Lazarus. This rich man was just a rich man. Now in life, in real life, right here in the world, we call real life, or the life of this world, that wouldn't have been the case. Everybody would have known the rich man's name, and then there's that guy who's by the gate, and probably not many people would have known his name, but that's not how it was in God's economy. God knew Lazarus, and then there was this rich guy, one of many rich guys. And there in that place of torment, this guy who had let Lazarus live outside the gate and fed him with scraps, or let him have the scraps, you know, the dogs didn't eat, whatever. He still has no respect for Lazarus, does he? There is Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham being comforted, and he says, Abraham, send that guy, that guy, that beggar that was at my gate, send him down to hell with a drop of water to cool my tongue. What? Yeah, that guy, that beggar, send him down to hell to come down here and cool my tongue. That ain't right, is it? I mean, who was he to command that Lazarus be sent to hell? A man who'd been taken to be in the presence of the Lord, to come to hell to cool his tongue, to bring a drop. And then when he was told no, that wasn't going to happen, he said, well, then take him and send him back. Send him back for my family. I mean, it's great. He didn't want his family to come there. He knew that he would gain no comfort from their presence. And so he didn't want them to come to that awful place. And so he said, well, take him and bring him back from the dead and have him go warn. Take this man from the comforts of heaven and send him back to the world and go use him to go tell people to not come to this awful place. Even in that, he was confused. Because his response was, if they're not going to hear the law and the prophets, if they're not going to hear the word of God, they're not going to believe even if someone rose from the dead. I want you to see about this man, this rich man, this nameless guy, we don't know what his name was, that he was still in darkness. He was still in confusion. He was separated from God. He spent eternity, he is spending eternity, is present tense and future tense forever, going to spend eternity in the darkness and futility of his mind, not understanding, not seeing, separated from God, in rebellion against God, not understanding the way things truly are, probably feeling it's unfair for him to be there, not even realizing how bad he is. My friend, the darkness does not end with death. It seizes your soul for eternity. The only pathway to be brought to reality and to truth and to light is to come to Christ. Because just as heaven is simply a place fit to spend eternity with God, hell is a place that simply reflects eternity severed from God. Severed from relational goodness and truth and light and life and hope and all of those things. All of those things that come from knowing our Creator and being used for what we were made for, to know Him and love Him. Hell is a place where we are severed from all of that forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to the darkness, spiritually, physically, eternally, forever and ever. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. The opportunity that's present at moments like this, when God is present and His gospel is going forth and the Spirit is working, I hope and pray, and God's people are present, and there is no greater opportunity that you have. Would you avail yourself of this tonight? Would you seek Christ, would you seek the light? Would you put all of your trust and reliance, your stay upon Him, and repent of any personal insight, how good you think you are? I hope and pray tonight you see how deadly this is inside you, and that you hope and you find that there is one tonight who can solve this problem. As we have a song tonight, I urge you, seek Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we stand and sing.